Abraham's servant has made a journey of over 400 miles to find a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's people. God's people should only marry from God's people. And at the well, the servant has asked that as a sign that the chosen girl, when he would ask her for a drink of water for himself, she'll offer to give water to the camels as well. And Rebecca comes along, Rebecca, who's a granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor, and she's willing to do what is asked and go beyond that and water the camels and to make evident that she is the one chosen to be a wife for Isaac. The servant then gave to Rebecca a gold nose ring, wonder what you think about that, and two gold bracelets, and she goes home and tells her family and her brother Abraham what has happened. And her brother Laban then goes to the servant and invites him to the house. And this brings us to our first point now as we see the servant at the house, which is the method of the servant. The servant's task is now to convince Rebecca's family that she is to come and to marry Isaac. Now that's quite a task, to convince her, this family, to let their daughter leave with a stranger, they didn't know the servant, to travel over 400 miles to a place that they didn't know, and to marry someone who they had never met. And that's what he had to do, convince them to allow him to do this. As we think of this, we need to remember that Abraham is described as a prophet in the Old Testament. In Genesis 20, Abraham is described in that way as a prophet of God. And when Abraham tells his servant to go and get a wife for Isaac from among his people, and tells his servant that God would guide him, Abraham was not just speaking as a hopeful father. He was speaking as a prophet of God. And so Abraham's message that came to the servant came with the authority of God. His words in this situation as a prophet were the very words of God. And that's important in understanding what we're now looking at. And in convincing Rebekah's family to allow Rebekah to go to Isaac and to be married, the servant is seeking to get this family to fit into God's will. And how is he seeking to do it? By sharing the word of God, which came through Abraham, and then seeing, as he shows them, the word of God being worked out in the servant's journey. So his method is revealing the word of God and showing to them God's will being worked out through that word. Now in this story, the repetition by the servant in verses 34 to 48 of the story, and it's totally been told again. The reason why this is such a long chapter is basically the first part of the story being told again by the servant. That is very unusual in Hebrew storytelling. And when something unusual like that happens, we need to ask, well, why? Why was this put in, the retelling of the story put in all over again? It has great significance. And the significance is to get across what the word and the will of God is in this situation. That is, the servant is trying to get across to Rebecca's family what the word of God is and what the will of God is. And Moses, who is the writer of Genesis, is trying to get across to us, the readers, that what is happening here in this story is the word and the will of God being worked out. And that's why that's being repeated. When we want to see people move to obey the will of God, or we ourselves are moved to obey the will of God, the method today is the same thing as we see the servant using. It's to reveal what the word of God is, and it's then to show what the ways of God are, which are being worked out in the world today. So the word of God, revealing it, and then showing that word being worked out in reality around us. The faithful teaching of God's word alongside lives which have been changed by that word, in other words, the word at work in people's lives, are a powerful witness for Christ today. And this is what the church needs if we are going to impact a community that needs Christ. It's the message of the word and lives changed by the word. Now that's a challenge for all of us who profess the name of Christ. Do our lives show God's word being worked out day by day? Are our lives different from the lives of people around us because of the word of God? The way we live, the way we speak, the way we think even, is it different? Because we are a people saturated by the word. When's the last time you did something because the word of God told you to do it? When's the last time you did do something because the word of God told you not to do it? Is the word of God changing you day by day? Because alongside the preaching of the word, the world out there needs to see the word at work in people's lives. If you're not a Christian here today, you've heard the word of God. You've heard the message of salvation. And undoubtedly, there are people who profess the name of Christ who don't always live up to it very well. But you will know people who have been changed by the word, whose lives have been turned upside down. You've heard the word. You've seen lives changed by the word. It's time for you to stop resisting that word yourself and to let that word change you as you come to Christ in faith. So the method of the servant, revealing the word and showing the word at work in the lives of people. And then secondly, we see the response of the family in verses 50 to 51. Rebekah's brother Laban and her father Bethuel respond by accepting obeying what they see clearly as being from God. It's interesting that Laban is mentioned first, even though he is just her brother and not her father. But he's probably the more prominent person in this whole story, and he'll be prominent later on in the book of Genesis. Remember Jacob, when he runs from his life from Esau, he goes to visit Laban. So he comes back into the story again. So probably for that reason, he is put first. When Rebekah had initially returned home wearing a gold nose ring and bracelets, Laban had run then to meet the servant, probably, maybe strongly motivated by greed. But now even Laban is submissive to the will of God. Look at verse 50 there. They say, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other." Now after saying, "This is from the Lord," that phrase, "We can say nothing to you one way or the other," or the King James puts it, "We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." They're saying, who are they to argue about or to debate or to judge something that is clearly the will of God? It's not their task to talk about it even. It's their task to simply just to obey it. Now, there is a time when it's good for Christians to discuss the meaning of God's word and the application of God's word to their lives. This is a part of through fellowship, and that's one of the things we're seeking to encourage in some of our Wednesday evenings, discussing God's word together. But where God's word is clear, it's not our task to debate that word whether we like it or not. It's our task to humbly obey it. And sometimes I think as a church we make the mistake of debating when we should just be obeying. Let me give you two examples. First of all, the whole issue of the ordained ministry and the eldership being male only. The Bible is crystal clear on that. And yet people want to debate it. It's not to be debated. It should just be obeyed by our wider church. Or take the issue of Sabbath observance, giving the Sabbath as a day of worship for God's people and not a day for indeed causing others to work. Sometimes people want to debate that. The Bible is crystal clear. It shouldn't be debated. It should just be obeyed. And I'm very saddened to read in the current edition of the Presbyterian Herald, and I'll write to the editor of the Herald and encourage you to do so also. There's an article about playing sport on the Sabbath day. There's an argument for, there's an argument against. And the person who's advocating sport on the Sabbath day and talking about, well, if their children miss going to church because of sport, they can go to another meeting during the week. There's absolutely no sense of taking into account what the Bible says about the Sabbath day. Issues like that are not to be debated. The Word of God, when it is clear, is to be obeyed. And sometimes when we are studying God's Word, I say this regularly, my problem with God's Word is not the parts of God's Word which I don't understand. My problem with God's Word are the parts which I do understand and which are challenging to me. And when God's Word is clear, we're not to debate this or that, we're to obey it and to pray for grace to obey it. It's a bit like we were talking on Wednesday night about the whole subject of guidance. One of the most important things in regards to guidance is the state of our hearts. Have we hearts which are submissive to the will of God? Because so often when people struggle with guidance, it's not an issue of knowing God's will. It's an issue of obeying God's will. Now, I'm not saying there are never times when it's hard to understand. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's parts of the Bible we have to debate and discuss which aren't clear. I'm talking about when it is clear. We need to roll up our sleeves and get on with obeying God's word. In regards to the gospel, and again, I want to speak to those who are not Christians. There may be questions which you want to ask about the Bible. There are things you may like to debate about the Bible. And many Christians, or many people who are not Christians, have a genuine interest in and a love for discussing the Bible and its teaching. And there's nothing wrong with that. Indeed, it's to be commended. But you need to realize, if you're one of those people who love discussing the Bible, there is also a time when questions and debate need to stop, and a time when obedience takes over. For salvation, what you need is a childlike faith. And part of a childlike faith is that you will trust the Lord and obey the Lord, even though you haven't had all your questions answered, even though there are many things you don't understand. What God gives in His Word is not the answer to every curious question we have. What God gives in His Word is enough so we can trust Him and can obey Him. And in Jesus, and in the Jesus who died on the cross, there is a God that not only who we can trust and obey, there is a God that we must trust and obey. So there's times when the discussion has to stop and obeying the gospel has to take over. So here we see the response of the family. What can we say about this? This is clearly from God. And then thirdly, we see here the faith of Rebecca from verse 52 to 61. Having spent the night, the servant is eager the next morning to proceed immediately back to Abraham, verse 54. Verse 55, Rebekah's family want her to remain with them for 10 more days before she leaves. And Rebekah leaving, they will never see their daughter, their sister again. So it's understandable them wanting another 10 days to spend with her. This man suddenly coming the night before and meeting him, and then their daughter going away never to see him again the following day. What a shock that was. You can understand them wanting 10 days to spend with her. But the servant in verse 56 is persistent in wanting her to leave, and the decision about going immediately is left with Rebecca. She's asked, will you go with this man? She says, yes, I will go. And this is a wonderful, this is an amazing step of faith on Rebecca's part. as well as her family's. She's traveling 400 miles to marry someone she's never met. She will never see her family again, but she goes. She steps out in faith because she is convinced that this is the will of God. Isn't that an amazing example for us? How strong are you in stepping out in faith to obey what you know is God's will? Are you strong in stepping out in faith, even if it means leaving your family, either geographically or ethically? Sometimes God calls us to leave our families for the sake of the gospel. As I was preparing, as I was thinking, some of the great missionaries. A man like Henry Martin, who hundreds of years ago sailed from England, traveled to India. He would die there. His family would never see him again. And that was true of so many of the missionaries 100 years ago and further. So willing to leave their families. Yes, they loved their families. Yes, it hurt them. But they did it because it was the will of God for them. But sometimes we also have to leave our family in the realm of ethics. Maybe God isn't asking us to leave and to travel away from our family in regards to geography. But maybe God is asking us to leave our family in regards to what we believe and what we do. Because maybe the traits of our family, the beliefs of our family, the practices of our family are not in line with the will of God. And this calls for great wisdom. But God calls his children and reminds them that their first allegiance is to him. And very wisely and very graciously at times, they need to be willing to go against their families in order to please their Savior. It has to be done in love. It has to be done with grace. It has to be done with wisdom. But sometimes that's what God is calling us to do. And I think there's a question here too for parents. It's not particularly a question I want to consider for myself, but I have to. And every parent has to consider this. How willing are you to let your children go to do the will of God? What if it is God's will for your child to leave home and to go to be a missionary somewhere in a distant part of the world? We need to pray for grace that this family had to allow our children to step out in the will of God. The faith of Rebecca, what an amazing example for us. What an amazing example her family is as well. Doing this because they were convinced it was the will of God. And maybe you're thinking, listen, William, I maybe here's a young person and if God called me to leave my family, I don't think I could do this. Or if God was calling for one of my children to go away, I don't think I could do this. But listen, let us learn from these people. How did they come to this point where they were willing to do it? It was through the word of God being revealed to them. It's through seeing the word of God at work in the world around them. And we need to pray for more of that in our lives. More of the revealed word of God saturating us. And more of seeing that word at work in our lives. And when we pray and seek for more of that, it is then when some of these great challenges come our way, we'll be able to say, how can we speak about this? It's the will of God, so it must be obeyed. The final point we see here is the love in this marriage in verse 62 to 67. I was listening to one preacher on this and talking about the great romance in this story. And it is a very romantic story. about, and we see Isaac and Rebekah meeting. He's out walking one evening, meditating, and along comes this train, and a train of camels, not a choo-choo train, and along there is Rebekah, and he's introduced to his wife to be. And what we see here is that having stepped out in faith, it meant Rebekah was in a marriage in which he was a blessing to Isaac and he was a blessing to her. In verse 67, he loved her, she comforted him after the death of his mother. It was a marriage of blessing, a marriage of love. And what do we see here? God gives the best to those who leave the choice up to him. And let me just mention this subject of looking for a life partner. Some advice for this. Abraham's servant was among God's people to find the life partner for Isaac. And for Christians, you need to be among God's people. You need to be seeking to do the will of God, be involved in worshiping and serving your Lord, and waiting for God to bring someone into your path who's equally committed to doing the will and the service of the Lord. Someone who will be initially a good friend to you. Someone who will see things as you see them in serving Christ. Someone who will help you as you seek to serve. Someone who you can help in return. Such a person can be a life partner to be a blessing to you and you a blessing to them. So be among God's people. Be among God's work. Be in God's will. Seek his will for your life. And there you'll find others who are walking in the will and the ways of God to share your life with. But as we think of the love between Isaac and Rebekah, it is a picture of the greater love that can be experienced between Christ and his people. And the Bible is full of this, the picture of Christ as the groom. And indeed, the church as being the bridegroom, it's something that flows through the all of Scripture. Christ is the great lover. We are the beloved. And in the Song of Solomon, this comes through and again. This love between a husband and a wife is pictured again and again. And for the Jewish people, the Song of Solomon was regarded as the holiest part of the Bible because it pictured the love between the Lord and Israel, or between the Lord and his church. And let me just share some of the words which are spoken by the lover, in other words, Christ, to his people. Now, can you imagine Christ speaking to you like this? How beautiful are you, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes beyond your veil are doves. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. All beautiful you are, my darling. There's no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. You've stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. And that picture of the love of a husband for a wife is a picture of that greater, greater love of Christ for his people. You see a wee verse up on the screen, it was up at the welcome slide from Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. With your faults, with your failings, with your sins, can you believe that you could be loved with such an intensity? That Christ, as he thinks of you, Christian, He rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you. He loves you. He adores you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to listen to you. Can you believe that you can be loved with such an intensity? In Christ, the answer is yes. Rebecca was posed a question in verse 58. You see it on the screen. Will you go with this man? And the same question is put to you today if you're not a Christian. And it's again put to those of us who are Christian in regards to Jesus. Will you go with this man? It's a wonderful privilege to be able to conduct weddings. And standing at the front of the church at the beginning, or sitting at the beginning, you normally have a very nervous groom and a best man and a groomsman who normally, instead of reassuring, are normally winding him up further. And then the bride comes. And the bride is radiant. And the bride is beautiful. And sometimes as I think of the bride and her beauty and I look at the groom and think, are you wise? I know there's a certain minister used to be in Ballymena Presbytery who actually would have said that out loud. But I want you to picture this scene. At the front of the church there is a groom. Handsome, beautiful, wise, perfect. The groom who is Jesus. He's standing at the front of the church. And you're the bride coming in, but you're not dressed in radiance. You're dressed in rags and dirt and filth. Shabbily dressed. You're a mess. And you come up to the front. And the groom is asked, will you take this bride? And the groom says by the cross, I do. I will. And the question is then left for you, the shabby, ugly, dirty bride. Will you take the most perfect groom there is? There's only one sensible answer. I will. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, picture that scene. Christ, the perfect, loving, wise groom, is standing there. He says, I will. And the question goes to you, unsafe person, as the bride. Will you take this man? Will you go with this man? Accept him as your Savior, as your Lord, to experience a love beyond words. A love beyond measure. What a love story. Don't let it end with the bride turning away. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this love story of a beautiful wife, Rebecca, for Isaac the groom. But Father, we thank you for the even greater love story. And Father, we just pray that indeed, to the groom who is Jesus, each of us will say, I do. I will. I will go with this man. For such grace we pray, not just in coming to Christ, but such grace day by day, in walking with Christ, in walking in the will of God. And we do pray, Father, for our young people, our children, our young people and our young adults, for those who long for a life partner. Give them the grace, O God, to wait upon you. Give them the grace to be among God's people. Give them the grace to be in your will, O God. And that in your time, if your best for them is to bring them a husband or wife, that, trusting that you will do it, and that God gives the best to those who leave the choice up to him. And dear Father, help us to be praying for our young people and our children about their life's partner. Help us not to be teasing or foolish, but to be prayerfully considering this. And Father, we're appropriate to be willing to let our children go in the will of God. In his name we pray. Amen.